to speak forth the truth of the word of God to Israel, the northern tribe. Israel is also referred to throughout this book of Hosea as Ephraim, for its largest tribe. And so just give us some background there. Now, his contemporaries, they were ministering to the southern tribes, to Judah, but he was ministering mainly to the north. And he spoke the word of the Lord to this people for at least a half a century, at least 50 years. He was ministering and prophesying to them. He's unique in that not only did he speak forth the word of God to the people, he also exemplified the message of the Lord with his very life. He lived the message from the Lord in front of the people. For with his life and his words, he passionately represented and he revealed the broken heart of the Father for his children. And he did it in an everyday sort of way. The northern tribe of Israel, as we'll see here in a moment, it was steeped in idolatry. It was in its place of its deepest departure from the Lord, from worshiping and representing the one true God, the God who had created her, the God who had brought her together to represent him to everyone else in the world, including us today. They had gone as far as they had possibly been to that time in history. They had lost their consciousness of their Father, and the inevitable byproduct of that was idolatry. And this was what was happening. So I believe now you've had a chance to find Hosea. Everybody there. I want to read from the first chapter, just the first three verses. So if you'll take your Bibles and follow along with me. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go. Take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. So while we have Hosea, his picture here, he's unique that, in again, that not only did he speak forth the word of the Lord, we see here the Lord wants to him to live that out, to exemplify his message in his very life. And as we consider what's recorded here and the status of the northern tribe, I think we would say, and if you know anything of your history and what's happening here in the Bible, it's in a bad place. They have definitely departed from the Lord. They had taken definite steps away from the worship of the one true God. They had left their God for a number of many other things. So we look at this, we consider Israel here, and we may take a moment and look at our own selves, our nation today. I think the implications for America are far too clear and far too close to be ignored. I believe there is much in our nation, once built on the Judeo-Christian ethic, there's much in our nation over which our Heavenly Father, he could be heartbroken today. And sadly and tragically, much of the spiritual departure from the Father, it can be found among his own children. The Bible says that judgment begins in the house of the Lord. Have we left the Lord? Has there been a departure from the Lord God in the Judeo-Christian churches of America? With Hosea, the Lord God, he's using a graphic picture in the life of his prophet to communicate to his children just how far they have moved away from him, how far they have departed. And obviously, I believe you would agree, departure from the Lord, that's a bad thing. You may have experienced it. You may be experiencing it right now. It's not a good place to be. Notice in verse 2, we learn straight away that in the eyes of the Father, Israel had been unfaithful to him. They departed from him. They committed harlotry, he calls it, which is spiritual adultery. According to the Lord, the people had given that place in their hearts and in their life reserved only and created only for him. It was for him and nothing else, but they had given that away. That's idolatry 101, by the way. And in their unfaithfulness, they were departing from the Father. Idolatry was the sin of an unrepentant Israel, which led to their demise in their captivity, a horrific captivity in Babylon for 70 years. Idolatry is defined simply by anything, anyone, or any desire, and yes, I believe even a preference that takes the place of the Lord's thinking, His Word, His truth, what the Holy Spirit has communicated. It takes the place of that in our hearts. It takes the throne of our hearts, rather, which is the rightful place for the Lord. I have fond memories of growing up, as I mentioned, in Modesto. And as I did, I was blessed to attend the First Baptist Church, as it was called down there on Needham. And they had a pretty exciting youth group. And I'm still bumping into people that hear that, hey, I know you from First Baptist. And it's okay to call it First B. That was okay. So we did it then. But we would do these choir tours. And part of the choir tours was sharing your faith. Great stuff for junior, higher, and high schools to teach them to do. We had the four spiritual laws. How many people know the four spiritual laws? Great. The four spiritual laws. But there was this other book. We called it the Bird Book because it had the bird and it has a picture of the Holy Spirit on it. And that really left an impression. Something in that book really left an impression on my heart because there was a picture within it. It had the circle and there was a throne on it. And the whole point was, if self was on the throne, then the life resulted in discord and frustration and all these sort of things. But if you saw the other picture and Christ was on the throne, then the life resulted in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So what happens when anything else is on the throne but Christ is a life of discord and frustration? It's a life of departing from the Lord. I wonder if it's possible if there's something or someone else on the throne of our hearts tonight, rather than the Lord God Himself who has that rightful place. Is it possible a portion of God's people have departed from Him today? So as we consider the Word of God by Hosea here, our purpose from this portion and prophet is to explore that possibility that maybe God's people are in the same situation that we find Israel in Hosea. And if we have, here's the bigger question, how do we get back? Because we need to know that, don't we? If we have departed, maybe some of you are asking, okay, I'm hearing you say this, the whole departing thing, I'm getting that. You better have an answer. I appreciate the way Pastor Damien shared that this morning. You better have an answer to that, and it better come from God's Word. There is. And so stand by, wait for that. We'll get to it. So the first three chapters of Hosea, it serves as a prologue to what I would call a similitude of adultery. And now similitude, that's a fancy word. It means that it's a likeness of something or someone that closely matches another. It's for the intended purpose of a comparison. So a similitude of adultery. And of course, that's the life of Hosea with his wife Gomer. The entire ministry of Hosea regarding his relationship with his wife Gomer, his harlot wife, it's a similitude for the relationship of the Father God and his children Israel. It matches it perfectly. And as we've begun in chapter 1, we find the Lord instructing his prophet to take a wife of harlotry. Now, as a prophet then, and as a prophet today or any day, the last thing that you would want to intentionally do would be to take a wife of harlotry. Harlotry is a nice way to say someone who's practicing prostitution as we know it today. The woman Gomer, as we find here, the wife of Hosea, she sold herself, sexually sold herself for favors and for money and for whatever other reason. So we must ask, at least I did, maybe you're with me on this, why in the world would the Lord God direct his prophet, a good man, speaking forth the word, why would he direct him to do something which would invariably bring him sorrow and great sorrow? And likely great scorn from others. Why would the Lord do this? Well, I believe the overall writing factor is his great love for his children. To call them back. To communicate and call them back. To say Hosea had a tough calling in his ministry as a prophet. That might be understating things a little bit. Recently I heard about a job interview where the first question of the candidate was, which superhero would you like to be? That's a loaded question, isn't it? Make sure you want to say the right thing on that. So you get the standard answers. Superman. Oh, I want to be Wonder Woman. Of course, if you're a woman, you don't want... Okay, let's not get into that. You get the Captain American, that sort of thing. Maybe even Ant-Man. I don't know. Ant-Man? I haven't seen the movie, so I guess he can be a superhero. But that same sort of question today in maybe a Sunday school setting using Old Testament prophets as heroes of the faith may bring some interesting responses, but I doubt anyone would raise up and say, I want to be like Hosea. They might say Moses, or they might say Noah, or yeah, Elijah, that was pretty cool, or Daniel, but Hosea? In the role of Old Testament prophets, we may shy away from the sort of ministry we see that this man is called to take and to do and to live. Surely we would probably choose to avoid it. But, why would the Lord have it so for Hosea? To show his great sorrow for his children, to show how far they have departed from him, to exemplify their great harlotry in his prophet's life, and to show them the way to return. There's a thought in just for today in light of the prophet. Is it possible that the Lord may use your life and my life and lead us into a difficult ministry which reveals his great sorrow for his children's sin? Could that happen? I believe it can. Would you sign up for that? If so, there'll be a sign-up sheet in the fellowship hall immediately after. Get in queue and sign up. No, most people are like, I don't know if I'd want to live a life like this. Well, let's take that question a step further. Is it possible the difficulty that you're experiencing in your walk with the Lord and your obedience to the will of the Lord right now, that you're a living example to what God desires to communicate to someone who may be out of his love for them? Is that possible? I believe it is. How they have departed from him, and he desires that they return, and so he uses you and your obedience to call them back to him. I believe that's the way the Lord works in our lives if we allow him to. That's difficult though, isn't it? Nobody really wants to sign up for that, but he can do that and he blesses that. Isn't that what Jesus Christ did exactly for us though? Isn't that spot on what he did for us? Is it not the life of the Son of God that he's lived on this earth? He came down from the glory of heaven and he lived among us, among men, how much he gave up. Did he not come down for all of that so he could show us and be everything that the Father had intended him to be? Did he not, though being in the form of God, not consider it robbery with God to be equal with him, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Did he not do that for us? He did. What a beautiful picture then. We have a shadow, a type then, in Hosea of Jesus Christ himself. So the Lord commands Hosea to take a wife of harlotry, adding, if you notice, that he will beget children of harlotry as well. As chapter 1 continues, we see three children born to Gomer. The latter two children are suspect to whether Hosea was even the biological father. All this to show that even though she was married to Hosea, Gomer had departed from her husband already and gone back to her harlotry. She was out of his home. She was out from under his care and his protection. She was living the life that she had known before. Turn with me now to chapter 3 in our overview of Hosea, and we pick up the prologue there. The end of the prologue, actually, before Hosea actually starts prophesying and saying, "Thus says the Lord." Chapter 3, I'll begin reading in verse 1. Then the Lord said to me, "Go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery. Just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1 1/2 homers of barley. And I said to her, 'You shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot. Nor shall you have a man. So too will I be toward you. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days.'" Now, as to this prophecy regarding Israel and the return of the children of Israel, it has yet to come, but it surely will. But for now, she continues to depart from her God, and it is heartbreaking. Now, in Israel, as we find in Hosea, it reminds me recently of a movie which vividly portrayed a woman who continued to make the worst choices pertaining to whom she would love and to whom she would give herself. Now, men, it was a BBC movie, but I'm okay. You know, I'm not threatened by all that. It's okay to watch BBC with your wife. It's a good thing. I encourage you. The movie, it was by Thomas Hardy. It was called Far From the Madding Crowd. And it depicts Bathsheba Everdeen with consistently poor choices of men over and over again. And all the while, steady and true and sacrificial, Gabriel Oak is right there waiting for her to come back to him. He loves her. He's already proposed marriage to her. She's rejected him. He's the one that she should be with. You know it through the whole movie. But she keeps making these mistakes over and over and again. She'd rejected him. She'd gone this way. And when all seems hopeless and lost, finally Bathsheba, she remembers Gabriel and she returns to him just as he was about to leave her and he felt he had to leave her for good. What a happy ending. What a beautiful ending that. And the children of Israel, they'll have their happy ending as well. But that is not her state now, nor was it then as we read. For as Hosea exemplified the heart of the father, so too Gomer exemplified the heart of the children of Israel here. Gomer had, as we read, she had returned. She'd married this man, evidently stayed for him a while, bore him three children. But now she had completely returned to her harlotry. All the product and all the penalty and all the pain and the pressure of that sin, it reached an apex somewhere in her life. And now we find her alone, as we read in chapter 3, unprotected, unworthy to even practice her trade that she wanted to, unable to continue there, fit only to be a slave and a half-priced slave at that. And isn't that what our spiritual adultery can do to us when we're unfaithful to the Lord? Sadly, I speak from experience. We depart from our loving Father and His protection and care and grace to chase some desire of our heart, our wicked heart, and we think it's going to satisfy us. We think it'll be the thing we need. It's not. And what we find ourselves enslaved once more to sin, don't we? And that's no kind of life for the life of the child of God. That's no kind of life for those in Christ Jesus. We're free in Christ. We're free from sin. I love the way the Apostle Paul, writing by the Holy Spirit to the Romans, he implored them about this sort of thing. He said in chapter 6, verse 12, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Gomer, in her return to sin, she was completely used up, completely unwanted, but the Lord God wanted her. And He wanted His prophet to buy her back. And for half the value of a slave in that day, the going rate was 30 shekels. He bought her for 15 shekels and a few handfuls of barley. He took back his wife. My thought for a moment as I read that, he probably would have paid more. He probably would have paid whatever he needed to pay to take her back. So as the prophet has lived this very message, people have seen him living this life. They knew that he had married a harlot. They knew that she had done these things. And now he's going to speak forth. Isn't that an interesting setup for the word of God coming from this man? You think they're going to listen to him? I believe they are. And we see, beginning in chapter 4, we see as he speaks, he talks about the symptoms of adultery. He begins in chapter 4, verse 1. "Now he's prophesying to the people. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Even the fish of the sea will be taken away. Let no man contend or rebuke another, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. Therefore you shall stumble in the day. The prophet shall stumble with you in the night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for their lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. I also will reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I forgot your children. The more they increase, the more they sin against me. I will change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart on their iniquity. And it shall be like people, like priests. So I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds. For they shall eat but not have enough. They shall commit harlotry but not increase, because they have ceased obeying the Lord. How can we not, unless we haven't been paying attention, sometimes we just don't want to, but how can we not recognize from what Israel had done to her God as a direct correlation to a lot of what this nation is doing to God today? No truth, no mercy, no knowledge of God in the land, and that's the way they demand it to be so. Notice from just in verse 2 what the people of God were doing. Notice how many commandments were being broken just in what he says there: swearing and lying, killing and stealing, adultery, all of it horrific things. Verse 6, it provides the basis for this lawlessness, I believe. It really gets to the heart of the matter. When he talks about that word knowledge, he says the people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because they have rejected knowledge. In the sense here written in the Hebrew, the knowledge, it refers to that intimacy that comes only between a man and a wife. That physical intimacy is what he's referring to here. The intimate knowledge of God was absent from Israel because they had chased everything else. Further, she'd rejected that for him and chosen idols and those sort of things. She had made friends with other nations whom he said, don't make friends with those other nations. Do not give your sons and your daughters as wives and husbands to those other nations, for he knew that they would draw them into idolatry. Israel had lost her consciousness of him in her idolatry, and she had lost her call to holiness. She was unfaithful. I think that's easy to see. It's plain to see, isn't it? And for the next 9 chapters, the prophet, he speaks for the Lord against the adultery of his children and the judgment that must invariably come upon this departing, upon this idolatry, upon this sin. And in those 9 chapters, we just see a progression of what happened in the nation. It multiplied sin upon sin. I have gray hair and an obvious and an aptitude for the obvious as well. But I didn't have gray hair instantly. I didn't wake up one morning and say, oh, I have gray hair. It happened over a progression of time. And not a lot of time, but it was over time. And I used to have a lot of hair. It was like Samuel's, but white. So that gives you an idea. The reason I mention that, it's like Israel. Her departure was gradual. It didn't happen overnight. But it was ultimately devastating. From joining themselves to forbidden nations, giving their sons and daughters as wives and husbands to forbidden nations, and then adopting those religious practices and trying to morph them into something and the worship of the one true God, it was just heinous. It was terrible to mix and distort that form of worship. But the gradual appearance of the gray hair kept coming. Now, if the book of Hosea had only 13 chapters in all, I would leave this place in despair, and I believe you would too. This has not been a happy-go-lucky message, has it? Oh, joy, look, they're steeped in idolatry. There has to be an entry, an answer, and there is. And turn with me to chapter 14, because that's where we want to go. That's where we want to see what the Lord does here. So from the similitude of adultery to the symptoms of adultery, we could have spent hours on that. But I think we get the idea. The Lord has graciously, by His Holy Spirit, through the prophet, He's given us the solution for spiritual adultery, spiritual unfaithfulness. If your heart's been divided tonight, if everything in this world is pulling away from your relationship to the Lord, and you know it, Because we know when that's happening. If Christ is not on the throne, if he's not ruling and reigning in your heart, if you've departed from the Lord, if something or someone else or some preference has taken that rightful place, the Lord God has a solution for you tonight. It's right here in his word. Let's consider the solution for adultery. I'll begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 14. O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods, for in you the fatherless finds mercy. This is the Lord now speaking. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. I will be like the dew to Israel and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree and his fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do with these idols? I have heard and observed him, and I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. Notice the detail to the solution of adultery that the Lord has provided by his Holy Spirit. Notice from verse 1, the first thing we see repeated there, return. Return. Return to me. Return to the Lord your God. The solution to begin for idolatry is get back to that place where you went astray from the Lord. Get back to that place and start again. Follow the Lord with your whole heart once more. Reject those things that have taken you astray and start again. It's not that difficult to ascertain when and where it was that time when we decided, hey, you know, I'm going to go this way, or I'm going to let this thing set on the throne of my heart and let it direct me down this path. It's not hard to ascertain. The Lord says, return to him at that place. Aren't we eternally glad that the Lord is so gracious and loving and long-suffering that he would take us back even though we've been adulterous toward him in this way? What a merciful Father that we have. Once again, how perfectly Jesus, he portrayed that in his parable of the prodigal son. We find the gripping picture of the father's heart. Yeah, the prodigal, he did a lot of bad things. Then he found himself in a horrific place. But the key for him was when he determined and he looked around and saw how bad things were, he said in his heart, I am going back. I'm going to return. What was the father doing? I love the picture as Jesus presented it in Luke chapter 15. The son, by his choices, he was lost to his father. Yet the father stood waiting for his son to return. He saw his son from afar. He had compassion on his lost son. He ran to his returning son as he was coming to him. He fell on his neck and he kissed him. He sent for the best robe for his son. He put a ring on his finger. He killed the fatted calf for the celebration. He rejoiced for his son, once dead, but now alive. When we return to the Lord God after departure, I don't believe there's any less reception waiting for you and I. He receives us in this way. The Lord has continually called us to draw near to him in his word. Return to him and you will not be denied. Return to that intimacy that you've lost and you knew before. Return to that devotion. Return to the love. Return to the worship. Return to serving him. What made all the difference for that prodigal was when he made up his mind that I'm leaving this, I'm going back to the Father. The second thing we see from chapter 14 is repent. Verse 2, repent. We read in the second half, it says, say to him, that is, say to the Father, take away all iniquity, receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. It's important that we're specific and honest with the Lord. Do you think he knows anyways? Of course he does. I love that word, that phrase, say to him. Basically, that's confession. Say to him what he already knows. And he promises in a true and earnest heart that he grants us forgiveness. For if we confess our sins, he's what? He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the heart of the Father. So return, repent, and then renounce. We see in verse 3, renounce those things which had been pulling away their heart. Assyria will not save us. That's what they're doing. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods. For in you the fatherless finds mercy. The Lord is calling his children to renounce those things in which they had placed their faith and security rather than him. And if you've been departing from the Lord, he's calling each of us who have done that to renounce those, to set those things aside. Whatever it may be, whomever it may be, any preference that it may be, God is calling us to set those aside. The Bible says he's a jealous God. He'll not share that place on our heart for him with anything or anyone else. He's jealous for us. He loves us. And be certain, should you determine, even right now, that you're going to return to the Lord. Maybe there's something going on in your life, in your heart. Only you know. But you're determining as you hear these things and as the Holy Spirit's just speaking to you, saying, hey, you've departed from the Lord. Even as these things are happening, know for certain that as you return to the Lord, things will happen. As you repent, as you renounce those things, the Father has a promise for you. What will happen upon your return? He will restore you. The Father will renew you. He will cause you to be reproductive once more. Shown in our final verses, when you return to the Lord, he brings restoration to your life. Look with me at verse 4. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. My anger has turned away from him. He restores us back to where we were. That relationship is fresh once again. There can be that intimate communion once that has been lost because and broken because of sin. When you return to the Lord, he brings renewal into our lives as well. Beginning in verse 5, I will be like the dew to Israel. Get the word picture here, just the beauty of the freshness that he's explaining here. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree and his fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Restoration, renewal. Also, he'll cause you to be reproductive once more. Look with me at verse 8. When you return to the Lord, you're reproductive once more. Ephraim shall say, what am I to do anymore with idols? Here's the Lord. I have heard and observed him. I am like a tree, green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. Able to bear fruit once more as we returned to the Lord. What a beautiful picture and promise we have the Father when we return to him. I may not know you tonight, but I know this for certain because I've been there, and probably all of us have to some degree. If you've been drifting from the Lord, if you've departed from the Lord, he wants you back. He longs for you to return to him. Earlier in the prophecy, Hosea described the heart of the Father beautifully by the Holy Spirit. I wanted to read that verse, Hosea 11. You can just hear his heart, verse 8. He's saying, how can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I set you like Zeboim? My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. The Father loves you. He's waiting for your return if you've departed from him. Don't ever doubt the Father's love for you. Sometimes we think, oh, I've gone too far. I've really done it this time. I've blown it. I've heard people tell me this. There's no way that the Lord can forgive me. I just feel like there was a line and I crossed it. And no. If you're willing and ready to return to the Lord, he will take you back. Return to him and he will restore you. He will renew you. He will make you reproductive again, bear fruit in your life. Through the prophet Hosea, I believe the Holy Spirit has shown us three types of persons tonight. Suffice to say, I think those three types are probably represented in our assembly. First, you're that person in a trial. Likely that trial is producing great personal sorrow. You're in the will of God, but your life is difficult. It is very possible and highly probable that the Lord is using you in your trial and in your obedience to Him to be an example, to call another who has departed back to Him. Are you okay with that? Can you be okay with that? Will you trust Him through it? What an amazing ministry that is. Or maybe you're that person who has been spiritually unfaithful to God. I think I've said it at least three times. I'll say it again. The Lord's calling you back to Him. He wants you to come back. He's waiting to receive you tonight. He is saying by His Spirit, return, repent, renounce all those other things that have been basically leading you away from Him and ruining your life. Enjoy the restoration, the renewal, and the ability to reproduce once more. Or possibly, I believe there might be another person here tonight who's never trusted their heart to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins and the promise of eternal life. If you're that person, I would encourage you to trust Jesus tonight with your life. You do not possess either the person of God or the power of God in His Holy Spirit if you do not have Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. That's how that happens. I would encourage you. I know afterwards there'll be men and women, pastors up here who would pray for you along the lines of any of these different types. And I would encourage you, if you don't know the Lord, begin that relationship tonight. Now, some of you astute students of the Word have noticed that I've intentionally left off verse 4, the last verse of chapter 14. You're thinking, is this guy going to read the last verse or what? And yes, I am right now. Turn to me. I want to finish and close with this verse. Hosea 14:9. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the example and the life of the prophet Hosea and the difficulties that he endured to have this message recorded eternally in Your word for application for us today. I pray, Lord, that by Your Holy Spirit and as You're working, even in our assembly, if there's someone who needs to come back to You and return to You, they would do so tonight. That they would start in that place where in that sweet reunion and that sweet communion that they knew once before. And that they would do it even tonight and settle that. I pray, Lord, that You would encourage that soul who's in Your will and struggling with living in Your will and the difficulty of it. As an example to call someone else back, Lord, encourage that, exhort them, and let them be encouraged by what we've seen tonight. We thank You for the way You speak truth to us from Your word. We look nowhere else for it. And we love You, and we thank You that You love us as a father, and we are Your sons and daughters. We thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.